Hosea chapter 11, and we'll be moving into verse 2 this morning, God willing. The title of the message is Prophetic Accommodation Part 2. In verse 1 last week, we learned about prophetic accommodation. In Hosea 11, chapter 1, we looked at last week, it says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Now, in the New Testament, that was quoted for when Jesus was called out of Egypt after Herod died. But the verse we're reading in Hosea was not directly speaking about God calling Jesus out of Egypt. It was directly speaking about God calling Israel out of Egypt. Prophetic accommodation is when an Old Testament prophecy doesn't directly speak of a certain future event, but the principle it teaches applies to a certain future event. Make sense? Essentially, if the Old Testament shoe fits, then the New Testament shoe must wear it. And we see this type of accommodation in the New Testament, such as our verse last week, again, when God called his son out of Egypt, which was referring to Israel being God's son. Remember, God told Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn son." That was on Passover night. And so God slayed all of Egypt's firstborn, but he kept his own firstborn alive. But it not only does it directly speak to Israel being God's son, but it indirectly applies to Jesus Christ. And if it indirectly applies to Jesus Christ, then it indirectly applies to his church. If God called Israel out of Egypt, Jesus being part of Israel, he had to have called Jesus out of Egypt, and us being part of Jesus, he had to have called us out of Egypt. It's prophetic accommodation. The word church means called out. It's a beautiful thing to learn, prophetic accommodation. The Bible says he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Hosea chapter 11 verse 1 underscore the word called. Called. That's from the verse last week. Underscore the word called. God said, "I called my son out of Egypt." If God called Israel out, then God called Jesus out, then God called us out. And I am so glad that we've been called out of this mess. Now, keeping all this in mind, move down with me to verse 2, where God says, "As they called them," as they called them, underscore the word called again. Now, in verse 1, God said, "I called my son out of Egypt." He told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But in verse 2, notice that we move from "I called." I mean, we're talking about pronouns now. I tell you what, man, the LGBTQ plus community, they have given us a lesson in pronouns. Most of y'all probably didn't know what a pronoun was after you got out of English class in high school. But we all know what they are now. But I want you to notice the divine shift in pronouns now, because in verse 1, God says, "I called my son." And now in verse 2, he says, "They called." They called. In verse 1, God is calling Israel to a national exodus from Egypt. In verse 2, God is calling Israel through the Old Testament prophets who have already been called out of Egypt, who are now in the promised land, but who have turned away from God to their sins. And so God, through the prophets, has been calling them to come back to him who called her out of Egypt in the first place. Make sense? When she was but a child as a nation, when Israel was a child, "I called my son out of Egypt." In the infancy of Israel's nationality. God called them out of Egypt. And now as they have grown into their adolescence as a nation, they are in the promised land. They leave God. And now God sends prophets, and those prophets are calling them out of Egypt again. They're calling them by God's Spirit to abandon their false worship and return to their God. This is some very weighty doctrine, church, if you haven't noticed yet. I want you to watch how God Himself is accommodating this verse. It's fascinating to me. Watch how God accommodates the time of Israel's infancy in verse 1 to the time of Israel's apostasy in verse 2. Now, for those who aren't familiar with the terminology, apostasy means, do you have a nation or a person who professes faith in God, and then they abandon that faith in God, and they have apostatized from that faith? They know the truth, then they reject the truth, and then they leave that truth. And so God is accommodating verse 1, which was speaking about Him calling Israel out in their infancy, and He's applying it now to verse 2. In verse 1, God called the nation of Israel, who was in Egypt. He called them out of Egypt geographically, physically. And now in verse 2, God called the nation of Israel, who was already in the promised land, out of Egypt spiritually. They were spiritually in Egypt. As this world comes to its end, and it's getting there, man, every day we're getting closer and closer, and we are seeing more and more evidence that what the Bible says is true, and how this world cannot continue on unless God starts over and makes it new again, like He did with us to the death and resurrection with Christ. And as this world comes to its end, God is going to send. Right now, we don't have prophets. I was explaining that in the Genesis of Jesus class this morning. God has closed the canon of Scripture with the book of the Revelation. We have all the prophecy we need right now, but there's going to come a time in the end when we'll need prophets again. And so when you get to the book of the Revelation, in this extraordinary period of the world's history, God is going to send what's referred to as two witnesses. And they're going to come prophesying again. They're going to prophesy. They're going to perform miracles, just like some of the prophets did in the Old Testament. Pretty exciting stuff. And I want you to listen to what the Apostle John said would happen after these prophets finish their testimony against this wicked world. It's in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7 and 8. Revelation 11, verse 7 and 8 says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies..." Anyone want to sign up to be one of those two prophets, by the way? "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt." You think, well, what city is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt? Well, he goes on to explain. He says, "Where also our Lord was crucified." This is Jerusalem. All right? So this is the Holy Land. And guess what God is calling Jerusalem? He says, spiritually, they're Egypt. They're Sodom. And so you can see now through a prophetic accommodation, the book of Hosea, God called Israel out of Egypt physically when He called them out in their infancy. And now that they're in the promised land, here He is calling them back out of Egypt again. Because even though they were no longer physically in bondage to Egypt, they were spiritually in bondage. They were like Egypt. They were like the world that they were called out of. Jesus wasn't crucified in Sodom and Egypt. He was crucified in Jerusalem. And they were called spiritual Egypt, because of the state of godliness they were in. Now, in verse 1, God called Israel out of physical bondage because they were physically captive by the Egyptians. And now in verse 2, God called Israel out of spiritual bondage by the prophets. They called them because they were spiritually held captive by their sins. Now, as God called Israel out of Egypt physically, so God called Israel out of Egypt spiritually, so God called Israel out of Egypt ecclesiastically. Ecclesiastically is referring to that Greek word that the word church, ekklesia, is translated from. That's where we get the word church. Again, it means called out. Now, watch how the New Testament takes the principle of God calling Israel out of their spiritual bondage to when they were in the land of Canaan, the promised land. Watch how God calls them out. He called them out physically. He then calls them out spiritually. And now when you get to the New Testament, this text in Hosea is accommodated again. And watch how God now applies or accommodates this text to the New Testament church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. In this passage, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, the Apostle Paul, speaking now to Gentile believers. You getting this? He's not speaking to Jews in Egypt. He's not speaking to Jews in the promised land. He is speaking to Gentiles in the church. And speaking to these Gentiles, he applies what God said to the Jews in the Old Testament to them, saying, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now that was written to Jews, but it's being accommodated to Gentiles. He goes on in verse 17, "Wherefore, or because of everything I just said, that God just said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." He's quoting again where God continued to plead with Israel to get out of Egypt, whether physically or spiritually, whether in the in the land of Egypt or in the promised land when they are in spiritual bondage, taking on the gods of the nations around them. He's now applying that to the New Testament church. And thus, when God calls us out of the this world and we begin to get revival in the church, and there's been some great revivals in church history. And when the church begins to come out of the world, you know what's happening? That Old Testament prophecy is being fulfilled. Just like it was when Jesus was called out of Egypt. It's accommodated. What was Paul doing? He was applying the principle of scriptural accommodation to those Corinthian people. Applying ancient spiritual truths to modern spiritual times. It's a beautiful thing. Church, don't ever... Why are we learning all this, Brother Richard? You have to learn how prophecy works. You have to learn how Scripture works. You have to learn how application of the Old Testament works. Because you don't ever need to let someone tell you that what God says to the Jews doesn't apply to the New Testament. How many of y'all ever had someone tell you that? It's a lie. It is a lie. Don't ever let someone tell you that what God says to the Jews doesn't apply to the New Testament church, doesn't apply to Gentiles. A popular bedtime story when I was growing up was the story of Cinderella. Cinderella, man, she was, you talking about oppressed. I'm all about relieving the oppressed. Y'all know that. You talking about oppressed socially, economically, marginalized. She was historically an underserved child. And she got to go to this ball, met a prince. She had these beautiful glass slippers. And But she had to get back home before midnight because her carriage would turn into a pumpkin. Y'all remember that story. Brother Shepherd, I bet you probably love to have that story read to you every night, didn't you? Yeah. But she gets home, but she leaves a glass slipper behind. And the prince had fallen in love with Cinderella, and he had to find her somewhere in the kingdom, didn't know where she was. She was actually a stepchild and was mistreated at home and overlooked by society. So he went on a quest to find what woman would her foot would slip into that glass slipper. Then he would know the person he met at that ball that night and would be able to marry her. And so he went around. They tried to put that slipper on all these women's feet because they wanted to marry the prince, and it wouldn't fit any of them. Finally, there's old Cinderella, mopping the floor, dirty, dressed in rags, and that slipper slips right onto her foot. When Cinderella wore that slipper, originally, she was an elegant woman at the ball. But the same slipper that fit the elegant woman at the ball fit the poor stepchild at home. You see? Here's a kingdom truth for you this morning. No matter who the audience is, or no matter when the scripture was written, if a scripture fits our circumstances, then our circumstances must wear the scripture. I'll say it again. No matter who the audience was or when the scripture was written, if a scripture fits our circumstances, then our circumstances must wear the scripture. Prophetic accommodation. Hosea said, as the prophets called Israel, look back in your text, so they went from them. Notice the words as and so. As the prophets called, so the people went. From the prophets who called them. From the God who sent the prophets. How did the prophets call the people? Well, they called them passionately. God loved Israel. He spoke to Israel through these prophets. He was pleading with them and warning them to come back to him, to repent of their sins and come back to the God who called them out of Egypt. The prophets called purposefully. They were sent by God for the purpose of drawing them back to him and fulfilling his Old Testament covenants to them. They called them personally to the God who had redeemed them from Egypt as the seed of Abraham. But as the prophets called them, so they went from them. The people went passionately from them. As God was passionate for Israel to return to him, so they were passionate to go away. Just as passionate about it. Hard-headed. The people went purposefully from them with full knowledge of their departure from him to go to other gods. The people went personally from those prophets, rejecting them outright because they rejected God outright. As they called, so they went. Another way of saying it is this. The more God called those people, the more they went away from him. The more he reached out to them, the further they went away. Here's a kingdom truth this morning. The more people reject God's word, the more distance they put themselves from that word. The more people reject God's word, the more they distance themselves from it. That'd be a good way of putting it. The Jews hated to hear the Apostle Paul speak the gospel. Hated it. And in Acts chapter 21, verse 36, it records their words. It says, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. Man, get this guy away from us. Put him away from the face of the earth. Kill him. Separate him from everyone that's living. Man, we don't want to hear this man anymore. There's sometimes when the apostles would preach, would cover their ears up. Hate hearing it. Don't want to hear. If you have a family member this morning who hates God's word, then you'll notice that they will put distance between you and themselves if you are testifying God's word to them. If you represent the standards of God, they want to flee from that. Away with him! Get away! And they want that distance between you and themselves because you represent the Lord. As the prophets called them, so they went from them. Man, you watch people today, they hate Christians. They hate the church. If it's anything to do with God's program for the church or for Israel, they hate it. They want to destroy it, and they want distance. You don't ever see at these protests going on right now at the colleges, see the police having to go out and arrest all the Jewish people for trying to take up for Israel. That's not the problem. They're having to deal with the anti-Israeli people. They're having to deal with the pro-Hamas people. And because they're the ones causing the trouble, it's filled with absolute hate. Even though they accuse us of being the ones who hate, they hate. Away with him, away with him. What do they do with Jesus? When Jesus came the kingdom of God, what do? Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Man, give us Barabbas, we can tolerate him. Isn't it sad when Barabbas is more like you are than God? You're more comfortable around Barabbas? That's the way it was. As they called, so they went. What else did they do? Look back in your text. They sacrificed unto Balaam. Now, Balaam means the false gods of the people around them, particularly the Phoenician people. But I want you to notice now, get your pens out. I want you to notice the three things that Israel did in this verse. They went, they sacrificed, they burned. They went, they sacrificed, they burned. They went from the prophets, they sacrificed unto Balaam, look back in your text, and burned incense to graven images. They went, they sacrificed, and they burned. Now, the sacrifices and the incense, the burning of the incense, those were things that were instituted by God to point men to Christ. God performed the first sacrifice in the garden. He clothed the Adam and Eve with the animal skins. Abel made the next sacrifice, at least recorded in the scripture. The sacrifices and the incense were given by God to point people to Jesus Christ. God gave Israel precise instructions regarding the sacrifices that they were supposed to make to him. God gave Israel precise instructions regarding the incense that they were supposed to burn to him. When Israel went, they went from the Lord. So they walked away from God, but they took the sacrifices and incense with them. That's what we need to understand here. They went. You would think that you would leave the whole package, right? You think, okay, I have a God here, I've got a temple here, I've got a priesthood, I've got sacrifices, all kinds of sacrifices. I have an altar of incense on the golden altar with a special formula that has to be made to be able to burn to God. And you would think that when they left God, they would leave all that behind. But when people depart from God, when they apostatize, they go, but they still sacrifice and burn. You see the principle we're learning here in Scripture? They went, but they took the sacrifices and incense with them. They departed from God's faith, but they retained God's rituals. Have you ever noticed how the people who deny the truth that we preach still want to mimic the way we preach it? You ever notice that? They do. False preachers get up, they mimic the way we preach it. Completely heretical, Bible-denying, Scripture-denying people still want to get up and have a church. We have atheist chaplains right now in our colleges. They leave God, but they take the sacrifices and the incense with them. Many groups who reject the church's message still want to be recognized as a church. It's bizarre when you think about it. I mean, we've got a homosexual church here on the lake. Why do they want to be called a church? Everything we stand for is against them. Oh, we would love for them to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but God's word that we preach, that the church of Jesus Christ has been given, God did not give his word to any other institution other than the church. The Bible is unique to the people of God. But then you have people who deny the scriptures, what they teach, yet they still want to be recognized as a pastor. They still want to be called a church. Their homosexual leaders want to be recognized as pastors and wear these garments that look like traditional denominations. They deny the very fundamentals of marriage, but they still want to be recognized as being married. If you're going to walk away from God who started marriage in the book of Genesis, why not walk away from marriage altogether? But they don't. They deny the principles of a husband and a wife, but they still want to be called husbands and wives. Cain did this very thing. Cain denied the faith, but he kept the altar and the offerings. It's bizarre, but that's what they do. Here's a kingdom truth. People who leave the faith still sacrifice and burn. People who leave the faith still sacrifice and burn. Why do we need to know that? Don't look at someone just because they're sacrificing and burning doesn't mean they're believing. Just because they have the rituals of God does not mean that they are redeemed by the redemption of God. And a lot of times churches get that truth confused. They see another place called a church, they'll call them brothers and sisters. Because of the Chosen series, which I'm firmly against, by the way, but because of the Chosen series, a lot of people now have grown more accustomed to embracing. And there's a lot of people right now used to. Mormons was recognized as a cult. And now you have people considering them Christians that just believe different than we do. And it's not true. They're a cult. They're an absolute cult. And when you watch things on television that ad lib scripture, after a while, the ad libbing seems to be real to you, and you won't be able to discern the difference between what really happened and what the scripture says. And you'll get a false idea of Christ's attitude, their demeanor, and everything else. I have not watched the series. I've only watched clips of it, and the things that I've watched, they're not biblical. And I don't want anything stuck in my head that's going to compromise my discernment of what biblical reality is. Make sense? Rituals give people the appearance of being legitimate and sincere. Cain, so I really believe that some people read the story of Cain and Abel and they actually feel sorry for Cain. I think, man, here's Cain, he's doing his best. And they wrestle with, why did God accept Abel but didn't accept Cain? Here he is. He's got an altar just like his brother. He's got an offering on there like his brother. He still comes to the same God. And God rejects him. Rituals give people the appearance of being legitimate and sincere, but Apart from the gospel, nothing is legitimate. Nothing. When you remove the rituals from the Redeemer, you're left with a vain, senseless religion that has no end in sight. The sacrifices and incense pointed people to Jesus Christ, and then they were all fulfilled by Jesus Christ. They came to an end. They're the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. But the sacrifice is an incense to false God. They could never be fulfilled because there's no Christ that fulfills them. It's not about the message of redemption they point to. It's about the sacrifice itself. And so people with those religions that kept the sacrifices and the incense that they offered, there was no end in sight for them. The sacrifices had to continue. That's why when Jesus came, even though they had a temple, Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. They had the priest, they had the rituals, they had the sacrifices, they had the incense, they had everything in that temple but God. They had everything in the temple but the faith of a Savior who would come redeem them from their sins. They wanted to be redeemed from the Romans. They did not want to be redeemed from their sins. They didn't get it. All you had was sacrifices and incense. But the sacrifices unto the Lord, praise God, they end with His Son, in whom alone God is pleased with us, and we find rest unto our souls. I hope this morning that God's Word has given us the understanding of prophetic accommodation, how the Old Testament is applied to the New, and how that departing from God does not mean that you take the rituals of God away. You have to discern one from the other. Those people, when Jesus came, they had the rituals, but they didn't have the Redeemer. They crucified the Redeemer. And because of that, God said, spiritually, they're Egypt. They're still in bondage. In any church today that does not stand on Jesus Christ and Him crucified alone, they're the same way. They're a temple with no God. Father, we thank You so much for Your precious Word. We thank You, Father, for the truth You've given us. We thank You, dear God, that You do so well at cutting the fat off the meat, at separating the wheat from the chaff, and the tares from the wheat. We thank You, God, that You don't just accept anything that glitters like religious gold, that claims to be a church, that claims to be Christian, that claims to be from You, that claims to be teaching Your Word. You trim off the sacrifice. You trim away the incense until everything that's left, the only thing that's left, is Jesus, to whom it all points to. Thank You for that, Lord. And thank You for giving us Your precious Old Testament, which certainly fits our feet today. May we wear it in faith and full obedience, in Jesus' name. Amen.